in this day and this hour. I would not want to go through life without knowing him, without knowing his presence. I don't want to come to church and go through motions. I don't want to just do what we always do because that's the way we've always done it. I want to come and feel his presence. I want to have an encounter with Jesus. And, you know, it's not just about if we sing the right songs. It's not just about if we preach all the right things or say all the right things, but it's about opening our heart to him and allow God to touch every area of our life. How many are willing to submit this morning and say, God, I want you to touch every area of my life. I want you to touch my mind, my will, my emotions, my family, my house, my finances, everything about me, Lord. You know, we had a bumper sticker for a very long time that said, God is my co-pilot. And that's why we struggled so much. God's not the co-pilot. He needs to be in the pilot seat. Now, I might be God's co-pilot. But how many know when he directs our path, the scripture says the steps of a righteous man are ordered of the Lord. Do you believe that this morning? See, I think we believe sometimes that our steps are ordered. We sometimes just don't believe that we are a righteous man. So if I ask you how many of you here this morning, and you don't have to raise your hand, would say that you're righteous, how many would raise your hand and say, I'm righteous? Because the word declares that I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. That he who knew no sin became sin. What? Here's the good news, guys, that you might become the righteousness of God in Christ. It was not anything I could do of myself, but everything that Jesus did in the cross that made me righteous this morning. It put me in right standing. And my righteousness is not determined by my actions. It's not determined by my actions. It's determined by his actions and his grace and his love to me. Can I tell you, it is higher than the highest mountain. It's deeper than the deepest sea. And he stretched out his arms on the cross of Calvary and said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. Hallelujah. So he lifted out his hands and he wrapped them around me and he drew me in. And his banner over me is love. He brought me into his banqueting table, and his banner over me, his banner over you today is love. Now, why do we hang a banner? To tell what the party's about, right? If you go to a birthday party, the banner's going to say, if you go to an anniversary party, the banner's going to say, if you go to a retirement party, happy retirement. It might say good luck, good riddance. I don't know. But whatever the banner, I mean, we put up a banner to say this is what the party's about. This is what we're celebrating. And the scripture says his banner over me is love. That's what we're celebrating this morning. The unrelenting, precious love of God. Hallelujah. His love is so powerful in his presence this morning. As I begin to minister this morning, the Lord has laid some things on my heart. And as I was praying and just asking the Lord, I had a couple different directions that I could go. And I was just asking the Lord, Lord, what do you want to say right now in this season to this house and to this people? Because that's what's important to me, what God wants to say to us right here, right now, today. Amen. Not something that, you know, we've cooked up or whatever, but Lord, what are you saying right here, right now? What's the need? And we were joking around. We had the privilege of going to Monty and Terry's lake house for a few days and meeting up with my kids from North Carolina. So that's always a blessing. Anytime I can hang out with those grandbabies and their parents is awesome. But, you know. So we were thankful to do that, and we were swimming the one day, and in the bottom of the lake down there, it's kind of mucky and miry, you know, and my son-in-law says, I'll bet you could preach a sermon out of that, and I said, yeah, put your shoes on, what you wear and have your shoes, your feet shod with, is in preparation, protects you from the mire. And Dan said, yeah, and rise up above it, because that's what the Spirit will do, it'll cause you to rise up above it. Dave said, there you go, that'll preach. But I mean, you can get a sermon out of most anything. I mean, if you really let the Lord speak to you about it, and he will share. But I went a whole nother direction, and I spent time studying and working on something, and we'll get to that eventually. But I really felt like the Lord dropped in my heart to deal with some things in the next couple weeks that are real prominent issues, I believe, in people in general and in the body of Christ. And Clint touched a little bit on it when he ministered at youth camp. But how many know we deal a lot with mental anxieties and issues and struggles and despair, and we watch people in media and in the news that we think have come to the pinnacle of success, that should have everything that the world offers, and yet there's something missing. There is despair. There is hopelessness. And unfortunately, it doesn't just touch those out there, as we like to say, or those who are in position. How many know it hits, it's in the body of Christ as well? Amen. And if sometimes we are reluctant to talk about it, because to say that I'm struggling in a certain area is to say I have a weakness, or to say that it comes sometimes with a stigma. And what I want to say to you this morning is there is no weapon formed against you that can prosper. That's what the word says. No weapon formed against you can prosper. And so when we deal with things like depression, hopelessness, anxiety, fear, I won't ask you to raise your hand, but can anybody in here say, I've dealt with some of those things in my life, and pray as I may, there has been a struggle in my life sometimes in those areas. A good friend of mine challenged me to put some product out. She said, you have got to get some product on table. People want it in their hands. When you go to a women's conference or where you go somewhere, and I said, yeah, I know, I'm working on it. But so I really feel like the Lord has challenged me in my life to do that, and you guys get to be my audience a lot of times for that. So that is I'm sorry, or you're welcome. I'm not sure. But anyway, sometimes it's both. I want to talk about this morning the mental health of our mind. How many know your mental health is connected a lot of times to your spiritual health? The scripture says, a merry heart doeth good like a medicine, but a broken spirit drieth the bones. How many know the best thing you can do if you're struggling in areas of depression or oppression or areas of struggles in your mind is to find somebody with a merry heart? Come on, somebody. The worst thing you want to do is find somebody who's in the same situation you are and connect. You remember the old hee-haw song, gloom, despair, and agony on me, deep, dark depression, excessive misery. If it weren't for bad luck, I'd have no luck at all. How many know that is not the song you want to hear when you are struggling with depression or struggling in your mind with despair? Can somebody say amen? When I am having a rough day, or if I'm struggling with, and can I just say from the top, ministers struggle sometimes too. I would love for you to think today that I have it all together all the time. But I'm as real as you are. What I've learned from the Bible is the scripture says that Elijah was a man of like passions, just like we are. The man who could close up the heavens and it doesn't rain for 3 years, and then call down fire from heaven, and then find himself in a cave that said, I'm the only one left, and now it's okay to just go ahead and take my life because Jezebel is after me. I mean, sometimes we allow our circumstances to rule our mind more so than letting the voice of God and his purpose in our life. Now, it's easy for me to say, you just need to get over it. Get over it. Build a bridge. Here's what one of the most common things you hear with people who are struggling, like with areas of depression and things like that. What do you have to be depressed about? Sometimes you don't need a reason. Sometimes it is a physical, chemical thing that is happening in your body. The sooner you recognize that, the sooner you can approach and start on the path to fixing what's wrong. Let me just tell you right off the top, I believe in the supernatural healing power of God to transform your mind and to renew your spirit man, and your physical man. But I also want to say to you, there is not a stigma attached in this house, at least, of saying, I am struggling and I need help. We sometimes don't reach out for help because it either comes with a stigma, people will think we're weak, or will think it's their fault, and so I don't want to burden them with it, and so I carry it by myself when I have saints and friends around me that can minister and speak life to me. I mean, I know the man who was on the stretcher. You remember the story of the man who was on the stretcher, and they wanted to get him to Jesus. And they said, if we can just get him to Jesus, I know that he can be made whole. However, they were held back by the press and by the crowd and by the multitude that was surrounding Jesus. There were obstacles in their way that kept this man from getting to Jesus. But they had a plan, and I love this. You don't need a lot of friends. I say this all the time, but you need four good friends. All right? I mean, the scripture says there was four of them that got up on the roof and they tore off the roof. You need some roof rippers in your life. You need somebody that'll get up on the roof, tear off the shingles if they got to, drop you down through the ceiling to get you to Jesus, because I might not be able to fix you, but I know the man who can. I know the miracle working power of God. How many know sometimes you need a friend that'll carry you to where you need to be? Can anybody in here say, thank God that somebody picked me up when I was struggling and carried me into where I am, but for the grace of God, the touch of the Master's hand in my life. And he brings healing and wholeness and hope to those who struggle and those who are hurting. It says that depression is a feeling of severe disdain, despondency, and dejection, or melancholy sadness, sorrow that lingers. It disrupts the lives of 30 to 40 million people. There takes away the stigma. Look around the room, two-thirds of you. I'm just kidding. Could be. One in four. So if you're on a pew with four people, it's one of you, probably. It's feelings of this despair that cannot be shaken, that continue long term, can also be a short term, or it can be cyclical. It can be caused by hormonal imbalances, chemical imbalances, or life altering events. It may fix itself, or it also can bring thoughts of harm or harming oneself. And it can be treated in many different ways. How many know there are a lot of things that cause us sometimes to be unbalanced, whether in our spirit, in our mind, in our soul, whatever it is. Sometimes, how many know life happens sometimes? We experience some things that are traumatic. We experience some things that are heart-wrenching. We go through things in our life. We go through cyclical changes, especially women. We go through hormonal changes. And sometimes we don't recognize that it's a physical, chemical thing that's causing a mental response or causing an action. And I would say to you, the very first the mode of healing in that is to recognize the source of what's bringing it on. Amen. Recognize the source and identify with it. There are many natural things that can be done to help, whether it be herbal, whether it be oils, whether it be, prayer life, meditation, cleansing your mind, hanging out with somebody who can lift you up. I mean, there's a lot of things that can bring healing, and there's a lot of steps we can take to get where we need to be. You know, we talk a lot about meditation. I'm not against meditation. It's what you meditate on. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. I mean, no, we have a higher realm of thinking when we allow our spirit man to speak to us and lift us up to a higher place. David, the greatest psalmist, You know, David, he wrote the Psalms like, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod, thy staff, they comfort me. You've prepared a table before me in the presence of mine enemies." All of those things David begins to say in that psalm. But he also wrote the psalm that says, "Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted?" I mean, David had to talk to himself. Now, you don't have to expose yourself this morning, but any of you here and here ever had to give yourself a good talking to? I mean, sometimes you just got to hear from somebody on your level, right? You just need to talk to somebody who understands you. And so you got to talk to yourself. And what I'm talking about, the scripture says in Ephesians that speaking to yourselves, what, in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. So if you're going to talk to yourself in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. What's the word say? The word says that when I am weak, he is strong. What does the word say? No weapon formed against you can prosper. What does the word say? By your stripes ye are healed. What does the word say? The steps of a righteous man are ordered of the Lord. And sometimes I got to remind myself of those things. I come into an atmosphere like this morning where the river is flowing out of every vessel in this house. And the song says, all the saints and angels bow before the throne. And my mind goes to a place that's not here. My mind goes to a place of magnificence with all of the angels and the saints of God are bowed before the throne, where we cast down our crown and say, "Lord, you are worthy of it all. You're so worthy to receive our praise." And as our hearts are lifted up in praise, that's where my mind is. And it left my temporary circumstances, and it took me to another level. Amen. Hallelujah. The power of praise and worship to take you to another level. Music or worship is powerful in changing atmospheres, changing your mind. Reading, meditating on scripture, speaking to yourself, surrounding yourself with strong people who are joyful or people who can encourage your spirit. Healing can come in different forms. I believe God heals instantly. How many can say God heals instantaneously? I've seen it. I know it, that God can just do a miracle instantly. But I also believe God heals progressively. What Arlene was ministering this morning has been a progressive healing, but God has given wisdom in areas of diet and change that they have done, and they've been able to get off medication. It's a progressive healing. Thank God for what he's doing. I believe God can heal through science and through medicine. You know, doctors sometimes get a bad rap. Can I just tell you, I believe people are anointed to be doctors. I believe there are people who are anointed to be nurses. There are people who are anointed in pharmaceuticals that can get the means of help that needs to be helped when it can't be done through other means. Amen. So I believe God can use all of those things. He can use those progression of it. But I believe that we can get healing mind, soul, body, and spirit. Do you believe that this morning? I believe that. And so God uses many different ways to bring healing into our life. Sometimes people withhold the fact that they're depressed or that they're struggling so as not to face a stigma. Mental health disorders, issues of the mind are no different than diabetes, high blood pressure, heart disease, or any other illness that is out of balance in the body. God is the healer of all things, and we must pursue every avenue to receive his divine healing by whatever means he chooses to heal. Jesus used clay to heal the eyes of the blind man and water from the pool of Siloam to bring miracles. He also used his spit or saliva, the very DNA of God, placed on the eyes of the man who was born blind. And when he spit in the mud and he placed it on his eyes, he said, "What do you see?" He said, "I see men as trees." And you know, Clint preached a sermon at camp 1 year or two about seeing men as trees, and he showed pictures of all these trees that were bent or fallen over, and some were mighty and lofty, and some were small, and some had flaws. How many know when we see men as trees, that sometimes we realize that one that's broken or bent or leaned over, it's because it's had opposition in their life in some way, which has left them maybe pushed to one side or the other. It doesn't make them not any less a tree, but it shows maybe there's been some scars or some struggles in their life. I mean, know that when a scar heals back, it's actually stronger in that spot than it was before you injured it, because it heals a place around it that makes it tough. Scars just mean you live through some things and you're still here to tell the story. How many can say, I've been through some things, but it ain't over till it's over. God's grace and his life in abundance in us, I believe we can live the abundant life. Do you believe that this morning? Sometimes they're afraid to tell those they love for fear that they'll blame themselves. Well, maybe it's me. Maybe it's my fault. You just got to recognize that it's a symptom of something that you need help from. Proverbs 12 and 25 says, heaviness in the heart of man maketh it stoop, but a good word maketh it glad. I think we sometimes forget how powerful our words are. That the scripture says the power of life and death are in the tongue. Oh, wow. If we really believe that the power of life and death is in the tongue, some of us need to guard our tongue. And we need to think about how powerful we are, that we can speak a word to somebody and bring life to them and bring hope to them or encourage their heart, or just how easy it is to say a word out of season and bring them down. Amen. One of the things I've learned in working with children is you can tell them how bad they are, or you can tell them what's good about them. They already know how bad they are, but they don't know how good they are sometimes. And so I like to talk to my kids in class and say, you know what, one of these days when you're a famous author and you write a book, would you just one time invite Mrs. Unger to a book signing? One day when you're president of the United States, I want to fly in Air Force One with you. One day when you're a famous doctor and I need help, then maybe you can take care of me. Because, see, here's what I believe, and I said this at church camp. President's got to come out of somebody's kindergarten class, and it might as well be mine. They got to come out of somebody's Sunday school, might as well be ours. They got to come out of somebody's churches. I'll take that. The power of life and death, it's in the tongue to speak life to people, to encourage. What I find about myself sometimes is I think things, good things. They're good thoughts, but I don't say them out loud. I'm thinking, you know what? I should have told her how nice she looked. I thought it, just didn't say it out loud. How powerful it is sometimes to just say it out loud. I believe in you. I love you. You're powerful. You're strong. You're anointed. You don't know how anointed you are. You don't know how beautiful you are. And you don't know the power of God to do the miraculous in your life. Amen? Amen. And all of us can receive that this morning. Psalm 61, go ahead and put that one up. While she's putting that one up, I'm going to read Proverbs 18 and 14 says, who can bear a broken spirit? The spirit of man will sustain his infirmity, but a wounded spirit who can bear? Psalm 61, 1 and 2 says, I love this. Put this on your refrigerator, pack it in your lunchbox, write it on the back of your hand, I don't care. Psalm 61, 1 and 2. Hear my cry, O God, attend unto my prayer. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For thou hast been a shelter for me and a strong tower from the enemy. I will abide in the tabernacle forever. I will trust in the covert of thy wings, Selah. Stop and think about that for a minute. That's what that word Selah means. For thou, O God, hast heard my vows. Thou hast given me heritage of those that fear thy name. Thou wilt prolong the king's life and his years as many generations. He shall abide before God forever. O, prepare mercy and truth which may preserve him. So will I sing praise unto thy name forever, that I may daily perform my vows. Psalm 77 is a great scripture also to read in the time of despair. It talks about the song of Asaph, and it said, I complained and my spirit was overwhelmed. I think we forget that when we complain, it overwhelms our spirit. And it can overwhelm the spirit of those that we are complaining to. Amen? Complained and my spirit was overwhelmed. And that's why I say you can't worship and complain at the same time. You can't whine and praise at the same time. You got to choose. You got to choose to rejoice. You got to choose to speak life and hope. And I was thinking last night, I want to go to Luke chapter 13, 11 through 17. I've shared this scripture quite a few times, but I want to share it in connection with this. But in Luke 13, 11 through 17, it says, and he was watching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. And behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity 18 years and was bowed together or bowed over and could in no wise lift up herself. And when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said unto her, woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity. And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. And the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation because that Jesus had healed on the Sabbath day, and said unto the people, there are 6 days in which men ought to work, and them therefore come and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day. The Lord then answered him and said, thou hypocrite, doth not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or his ass from the stall and lead him away to watering? And ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan hath bound low these 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day? And when he had said these things, all his adversaries were ashamed, and all the people rejoiced for all the glorious things that were done by him. The scripture said that Jesus was watching them on the Sabbath day and observing their Sabbath in the synagogue. And there was a woman who was bowed over with a spirit of infirmity. A spirit of infirmity means a weakness of your human nature. Anybody got any weaknesses in here? It's okay. It says, a spirit of infirmity. She was bowed over for 18 years. And she said she could in no wise, one translation says she could not straighten up. Or she could not lift herself up. It doesn't matter sometimes how much you say to people, straighten up. They sometimes don't have the ability without help to straighten up. But Jesus saw her in her affliction, saw her in her hour of need. And I submit to you today that she probably did not wake up 18 years ago, bowed over and bent with her face to the ground. My assumption is it was a gradual pushing or pulling to the earthly for 18 years. And because of it, what happens is she had walked in that synagogue and it was such a gradual thing that was happened that after a while, nobody noticed that she was hurting. Nobody noticed that she was bowed over. Nobody noticed that she was struggling. But Jesus walking into the synagogue and seeing her in that condition says, wait a minute. Wait a minute, she's a daughter of Abraham. She has the right to be made whole. And he speaks to her and he touches her and he says, woman, you are loosed from the spirit of infirmity and you have the right to stand upright and to be made whole and to look into the heavenlies and no longer be looking into the earth or the earthly things. See, sometimes we allow things to push us down and push us down and push us down, that all we see is our own feet, where we've been and what we've done. Come on, somebody. And as long as you focus on where you've been, what you've done, what you should have done different, what you could have changed, what could have been, what should have been, what's behind you and what's down there, you'll never lift your eyes to the heavens and say, I will lift mine eyes to the hills from whence cometh my help, because my help comes from the Lord. How many know what Jesus did was able to lift her from a realm of the earthly and the dirt and her own flesh and her own steps to an elevation of a place where she could look into the heavens and see what's been done in the heavens? Because if you ever understand what's been done on the cross and what's been done in the heavens, you'll know it can operate in your earth, in this person, and cause you to stand upright and look people in the face. I mean, sometimes what we do, we avoid looking people in the face because we know that the eyes are the windows to the soul, right? And we think if they ever just look in my eyes, they'll know. They'll see straight through me. They'll know exactly where I'm struggling or where I'm hurting. What Jesus did was straighten her up and say, you look right in my eyes. Do you know that if you click close enough to a person and look in their eyes, you can literally see your reflection in their eyes? I want to become so face-to-face with Jesus, just as the prophet did. I want to be nose-to-nose, mouth-to-mouth, face-to-face, that when I look at him, I see my reflection in his eyes and understand that I am the apple. The scripture says you are the apple of his eye. You are the very source of where his vision is at. Hallelujah. And so he caused her to stand upright. He caused her to rise up out of a place of being bowed over with a spirit of infirmity and allowing herself to be oppressed and depressed and pushed down. Amen. There's a scripture. I'm not going to get to all the scriptures this morning that I want to read, but I'll give them to you so you know that I'm in the book. First Samuel chapter 22, 1 through 5. Let's go ahead and read that one. We'll read that real quick. David therefore departed thence. 1 Samuel 22, 1 through 5, if you're writing down for notes' sake. David therefore departed thence and escaped to the cave Adullam. And when his brethren and all his father's house heard it, they went down thither to him. And everyone that was in distress, everyone that was in debt, and everyone that was discontented gathered himself unto him. And he became a captain over them, and there were with him about 400 men. And David went then to Mizpah of Moab, and he said unto the king of Moab, let my father and my mother, I pray thee, come forth and be with you till I know what God will do for me. And he brought them before the king of Moab, and they dwelt with him all the while that David was in the hold, or the stronghold. And the prophet Gad said unto David, abide not in the hold. I want you to get this. Don't stay where you're at in the cave. Depart and get thee into the land of Judah. What's Judah mean? Then David departed and came into the forest of Hereth. He said, don't stay in the cave. Get yourself to Judah. The name Judah means praise. Judah always went out first in the encampment of the Israelites in the wilderness. They always said, send Judah first. Send the praisers. Send the worshipers first. You want to know why we do praise and worship before we ever get to the word? Because praise and worship has the power and the ability to change atmospheres, to change mindsets, and to change situations in your life. Because as you open yourself up to God to minister through you, how many know he pours in oil and wine? And here's what I love. If you've ever had dirty water in a jug or soap suds in a jug, if you keep holding that under, if you keep shaking it, you just keep making more soap suds, right? Do you ever try to wash out a jug with soapy water? You just make more soap suds. But if you just keep letting fresh water pour into that jug, it will eventually fill that so full that it pushes everything else out of that jug. That's what praise and worship does for you. It fills your vessel full of good spirit, good wine, good anointing until it presses everything else out of you and changes atmospheres. Now, can I just tell you, David was an atmosphere changer. Although you'll find out in this series that David struggled himself in areas, but he knew the secret of the secret place of the Most High. But David changed atmospheres, and the scripture says he went down to the cave, and 400 men gathered to him that were discontented, in debt, and in despair. That equals 400 men in a bad mood. Right? And I say all the time, the only thing worse than 400 men in a bad mood is 400 women in a bad mood. And I said that myself. I will claim that. And my husband says amen. But how many know what happens sometimes is we become discontented, we become depressed, we come in despair, and we gather together. And somebody in the room has got to be an atmosphere changer. Somebody has not, you know, there's a difference between a thermostat and a thermometer. The other 400 were thermostats. They were all in a bad mood. I mean, David was an atmosphere changer. He brought those 400 men out of there and went to battle. And he said, we will without fail recover all. How many know somebody got to stand up and say, we might have been in the cave, but we're not staying there. We might have been in despair. We might have been cast down. We might have been forsaken, but we're not staying there. The Lord is on our side. Do you know what brought David out of the cave? He had just stopped by the priest, and he had just said to them, do you have any weapons here? They said, we're priests. We don't have weapons. We don't keep weapons here. Wait a minute. You know, come to think about it, we do have the sword of Goliath. David said, give it to me. You know what the sword of Goliath was to David? See, we preach all the time that David killed Goliath with 5 smooth stones, right? Slingshot and a stone. That's not what the word says. He throws it, he hits him in the head, he knocks him down, and he takes the sword of Goliath, what? And cuts his head off. A young boy, a shepherd boy who had no business even being there, but when he stepped up to the plate, he said, wait a minute, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that defies the armies of the living God? I'll fight him. And he goes to fight him, and he takes the sword, and he cuts off the sword. He cuts off the head of David with the sword. He cuts off the head of Goliath with the sword of David. Help me, Holy Ghost. And so he cuts off his head with it. And guess what? Everybody else in Israel rallies now and is ready to fight. How many know it just takes one person to step up and say, you know what? I'm not going down. I'm going to fight. I'm going to stand. And so when David found himself in a cave, what did he have to do? He said, give me that sword of Goliath. Scripture never tells us that David ever uses the sword of Goliath for anything. As a matter of fact, it was probably way bigger than he was. When you look at the size of it, what's the purpose of the sword? It's a reminder of God's faithfulness and God's victory over your life, that if he's done it before, he will do it again. And if he's given you victory before, he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. How do you change the atmosphere in the cave? You got to remember some past victories. You got to say, my God is an awesome God. He's a faithful God. He's walked me through some places I never thought I could walk through. And here I stand with 400 men who are watching me. And he said, we're coming out of here. And we're bringing the sword of Goliath with us. In closing this morning, Saul is tormented by an evil spirit. He's tormented. And they said, you know what? You need somebody who's cunning on the lyre, somebody who's cunning on the harp. Do you know such a person? Saul says. He says, I know a man named Jesse. He's got a son. He's a powerful man. He's an awesome person. He said, I believe that if David plays the harp for you, that the evil spirit from the Lord will flee. And they called David, and David begins to play the Psalms of the Lord. And he begins to minister on the strings. And he begins to worship. And he begins to praise. And what happens? Atmospheres begin to change. Saul's countenance is lifted. His spirit is changed. And something fills the room besides despair and discontentment and failures and reminders of what could have been, should have been, what might have been. All he knows at that point is worship replaces his despair. He said, go ask his daddy if this boy can stay. And David became the armor bearer of Saul. Let me tell you, if you get an armor bearer, it needs to be somebody who knows the power of worship. Somebody that will stand with you and say, you know what? We're going to sing our way through this. I'm not going to stand here and tell you today that praise and worship or song is going to fix everything about you. But I'm going to tell you, it will get you in a mindset to get the help and the hope that you need. And as he began to sing and play, evil spirits left. Paul and Silas are in prison. Not their fault. They're preaching the gospel. They're chained. They're in the back. They're in with the hardened criminals. And they do the original jailhouse rock. The scripture said about midnight, I think Paul looks over at Silas and said, I feel a song coming on. Silas looks over at Paul and said, you go ahead and sing, I'll do harmony. And they begin to lift up their voices to the Lord, and they begin to praise, and they begin to sing. And the scripture says that the prison doors were open, the jail was shaken, and everyone's chains fell off. That's what the power of praise and worship can do. The chains fall off when we get together and begin to lift our voice and sing and let God change atmosphere. Stand to your feet with me this morning. I believe in the power of the corporate body. I believe in staying connected to people who can lift up your hands. I believe you can believe in the power of the anointing that flows corporately together. I gave this demonstration before. Anybody ever tasted flour? Have you ever tasted it? You know, put it on your finger, taste it. It's tasteless. It has no taste. How about lard? Any of you ate lard lately? Eat lard. Yeah. It don't have a whole lot of appeal to come back to it, does it? By itself. Yeah. Buttermilk. Some people like buttermilk. Some people find it sour and unappealing. Salt by itself. But here, let me just tell you. If you mix flour and lard and salt, a little bit of buttermilk together in a pan, and you slice that with a biscuit maker, and you put that out on a pan, let me tell you, my mother-in-law can make biscuits that could float. I'm not a biscuit maker. I'm a bread maker. But how many know the blending together of those ingredients will melt in your mouth? But separately, they're not near as desirable. When we come together in a corporate body like this, we are bone of bone and flesh of flesh. Hallelujah. And God can do the miraculous. She's going to sing a song this morning, but if you are here this morning and you are struggling and you'd like us to pray over you, please come forward. We'd be glad to do that and pray over you. If you are struggling right where you are in your seat, you can stay. It's okay. I'm not going to put any pressure on you to do anything other than what you feel to do. But if you want prayer this morning, if you want some things broken over you, if you want God to start that progression of healing in your life, I want you to make your way down to this altar this morning. Make your way down. We're going to pray over you. We're going to stand with you. We're going to lift your hands. We're going to anoint your head. And we're going to believe God to do miraculous things in your life this morning. Amen. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. If you want prayer, just line up, and then we're gonna get behind you here. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Now we just need some friends to come lay hands on them. Just find somebody to connect. Find somebody that you can just minister to this morning in Jesus' name. And I declare to you this morning that the scripture says no weapon formed against you can prosper. That every stronghold, every mindset, every issue, every bit of despair, blame, guilt, whatever it is that is on your mind that causes you to focus on the earthly instead of in the heavenlies, I declare this morning by in Jesus' name, Hallelujah. Power and anointing of the Holy Spirit. I believe God can change atmospheres. I believe God can change situations. Hallelujah. Bless you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Just find somebody, lay hands on them this morning and connect to them in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name.
Stand by His word.